I haven't been very well recently. Just had a bit of a flu. Not many people. Well, some of the men will understand what it's like. I did think yesterday I wasn't going to make it through, but I'm here. I've done it. Let's pray and let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, we just ask that you are with us, because we can't do anything by ourselves. And Lord, we want to thank you for the measure of health and strength that we all do have. When we think of people that are in such worse situations, and Lord, we've been interceding for them today. But Lord, we are well enough to be here, and we're well enough to sit under your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you still our hearts, that we would hear from you this morning. Lord, that you would open our eyes. Lord, that you would direct our paths. And Lord, that you would continue to be with us for your name's sake. Speak to us. Use this time for your glory. Amen. Okay, well, we've been continuing to look at how God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, is a God who isn't distant, who isn't a reclusive, but rather a God who is speaking and has been speaking from the beginning and is continuing to speak today. And we've seen over the last couple of months how that God speaks in three main ways. He speaks a creative word, and we see that right from the beginning. Let there be light, and there was light. God's word creates. We see that it's God speaks through a decisive word, where he tells people, this is how it is, like he told Adam and Eve. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's how it was. That's how they were to live their life. And then we see how God speaks through a redemptive word, because after Adam and Eve trespassed, he spoke to them and he said, and he made the promise that the seed of the woman would come to crush Satan's head, and he would redeem his people back from the grips of slavery to Satan. So we see that right through the Bible, not just in the first three chapters of Genesis, but we see it right through, because God is always speaking. He's always speaking to his people. And while we have been looking at Psalm 119, we've also kept referring back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And we saw there that that isn't just a decisive word about how you should live. First and foremost, it was about a creative word. How God was going to create them to be a holy nation, separate for himself, a treasured possession. How that he had redeemed them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery. And then he was instructing them how to live. So we've kept the two passages in mind as we've gone through this. Psalm 119, we've been studying that because it really is a lesson to us as to how to respond to God's word. It's all very well saying God is speaking all the time, but if it doesn't affect us, if we don't respond to it in the right way, well then it is not doing us the good that it's intended to do. So Psalm 119 is teaching us to respond to God's word. And we've seen two main things so far. Number one is that we're to delight in the word of God. And at times we find that an extremely difficult thing to do. Especially when you use some of the other words that are used in Psalm 119, like the law of the Lord. And well, we'll get to that just in a minute. So that was one thing we're to do, is to delight. And the other thing we saw last week is we're to hold fast to the word of God. We're to cling to it. And one of the reasons we're to do this is because God says, blessed is the person who does it. We saw that in Psalm 1, and we see it at the very start of Psalm 119 on a couple of occasions. Blessed is the person. And when God says blessed, he's talking about how happy is the person? How content and complete is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord? Now you see, Satan's ploy is always the same. He wants us to see God's word as something much less than blessed. You know, and when we do hear the word law, well, we automatically would disregard the idea of it being God's redemptive word and God's creative word. We just see it as his decisive commands. And the enemy is always wanting us to run away from them. Run away from the law of the Lord. The enemy wants us to see the law of the Lord as something much less than blessed. He wants us to think, and I think we're all, especially when we weren't Christians, but even as Christians, we can fall for the trap of believing that to live our life according to God's word is not as good as to live our life the way we want. It's a second class way of life. That is how we saw it before we were Christians, but even as Christians, that thinking still creeps in all the time. Because that's Satan's continual ploy. That was his ploy in the Garden of Eden. He got Adam and Eve to think that they were being restricted by God, and that they weren't living the full life because they weren't partaking of this thing that God had told them not to partake of. And he played on that. And all of a sudden they thought God wasn't providing, God isn't providing for us the best way of life. We're going to go and grab it for ourselves. And that's what he does with us still today. And with all of the human race. He has us enslaved to this way of thinking that to live our lives our way is the best way. And if we're stupid enough to believe God's word, well, we're living a second class life. That we're living the unblessed life, the miserable and incomplete life. Well, the challenge for us, and that is why we've been spending so many weeks on God's word, and some of it's repetitive, but that's on purpose it's repetitive, because it needs drilled into us. We need to stay positive about God's word. We need to continue having the positive attitude towards God's word. And one of the best ways of doing that is to continually remind us that it's not just his decisive word, but it's his creative word. God is doing something new in our lives. We are born again. We are new creations in Christ. And he wants to continue that. He says he's going to continue that, and he's going to complete that job, that work in our lives. And not just is it his creative word, but it's his redemptive word. He has already redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery. Our release from captivity isn't dependent upon some amount of work that we do. It's him out of his grace and his mercy. So the challenge for us is to continually stay positive about God's word. And today we're going to be looking at that more. We're going to be looking at a section from Psalm 119. And we're going to be looking at a couple more of the commands from the Ten Commandments. I'll read the passage from Psalm 119 first, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. And if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Exodus 20. I just want to you don't even need to, I'm just briefly going to the next couple of commands that we're looking at. And they're found in verses 15 and 17. You shall not steal, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And it goes on to explore how we can covet in different ways. You shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And then the passage that we read in Psalm 119. Well, we'll see how this all relates to get together. First of all, I remember we were talking a few weeks ago about praying. It was the whole idea of what it is to seek God's blessing in our life and why we come to God to ask him for things. And the reason the Bible gives, the reason the psalmist gave for asking for things for our life is so that we may obey him, so that we may follow him. Bless me, Lord, so that I will give glory back to you. That's basically the crux of it. Here the psalmist is going to be asking God for lots of things this morning. The first section, the main part of this section, is a prayer to God, a request to God for different things in his life. But it's for one purpose and for one purpose only. It's so that he may follow God. It's so that he may obey the law of the Lord, so that he may desire, so that he may hold fast to and take his delight in the word of God. He's going to ask for God's to give him things. What's he going to ask God for? Well, you see at the start of each of the first five verses in this section, he wants God to teach him, he wants God to give to him, he wants God to direct him, he wants God to turn him, and he wants him again to turn him, turn his heart and turn his eyes. So we're going to go through these five verses to get us going. Let's see verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. And one of the wonderful things I was speaking on right quite close to the start of this section, or start of this series in Psalm 119, was that we have the absolute privilege. And I use Billy as an example, and Billy Morrison isn't here. Hopefully this morning he still knows that God is his personal teacher, just as he is for each one of us. God promises to be our teacher, our personal instructor and mentor. And we're reminded of this when the psalmist here says, teach me, O Lord. Teach me. God is our teacher. Well, one of the really interesting things that the psalmist is recognizing, you see, there's no doubt in my mind that the psalmist knows all God's decrees. He knows them all. I'm pretty sure he could recite to you every single one of them. That is not his request here. This isn't about studying the Lord's decrees. This isn't about just memorizing them. This isn't about reading books about them. This isn't about gaining understanding up in our mind about the Word of God. This isn't about getting a PhD in theology about the Word of God. That is of no use, absolutely no use, unless God is our teacher, unless God is teaching us, unless God is enlightening us, opening our eyes, as Billy was praying earlier or saying earlier. You see, the Word of God isn't for the clever. It's not about human understanding. It's not about human knowledge and insight. It's designed for the humble. The word of the Lord is for the humble. The person like the psalmist who will come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know your word inside out, but it's not doing me any good. You got to teach me your ways. You got to teach me your law. And that is what the psalmist is recognizing here. Come, Lord, and teach me. Verse 34 is much the same. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. And when it is much the same, it's not just for the sake of it. He's not just filling in another verse here. He's reinforcing the idea to us. And that's why Psalm 119, it is the longest psalm. And a lot of it is repetitive. But that's not just a mistake. That's just not just because the psalmist got carried away. It's because it's so important. And it's also something that we forget. So he's driving it home. And here he's driving home the point to us that without, you know, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Without God, the word of God is nothing to us. It will be of no benefit to us. Give me understanding and I will keep your law. Not only is he not able to understand it without God, but he is not, we're going to discover here that he's not going to be able to keep it without God's help either. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Here the psalmist is starting to take it further. He is not just talking about having his eyes opened so that he can see God's word clearly, so that he can understand, you know, have that spiritual understanding of God's word. He's saying, Lord, direct my feet, like lift my legs and start me walking in this path, is what he's asking for. Because that's, I don't know whether you know, I am pretty convinced you all know what it's like. It happens especially for me on a Sunday. You know, when we're here and we're together and we've been praising the Lord, we've been worshiping the Lord, and the word of the Lord comes, and it is a wonderful time, and you feel really enlivened and refreshed, and maybe one little thing speaks to us in clarity, and you think, ah, how wonderful, that is how I'm going to walk this week. And you wake up tomorrow morning, and you maybe even remember that moment of clarity, and that is how I want to walk this week. But just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the good I want to do, I end up not doing it. And I end up doing the very thing I don't want to do. We don't have the power sometimes, or in fact, we probably never have the power to overcome our own, the will of self within us. Because no matter how much we see the clarity of God's word, self is not dead. Self is still trying, he's still got the I want, I want, I want mentality. Self is still deceived by Satan to think that walking in the word of God is second class. Self still wants all its selfish things. And so not only here is the psalmist talking that he wants insight to see God's word clearly, he's saying, I want the power to overcome my will so that your will be done, Lord, so that I will start actually walking in your ways. I will start actually obeying your ways. See, it's all very well. We're going to be looking at the idea of not coveting and not stealing. Stealing is really just the next step to coveting. You covet something, and then if you're bold enough, you then take it for yourself, you steal it. Coveting is taking something that you want, or wanting something that you don't have. And it can be material things. It can be 101 things. It can be somebody else's situation. You wake up in the morning, you think, oh, I just wish I was like that, or I wish, you know, my life was more like their life, or I wish my health was more like their health, or I wish I had the looks of that guy speaking this morning. You know, that sort of coveting. It can be. It can be material things, and I think certainly in our day and age that is something that has grasped us so much. I want mentality. And we need the power to overcome that. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. So not only does he want the clarity, I was talking about coveting, wasn't I? Coveting, and then stealing is when you go beyond that and you actually try to take what it is that you don't have. We need the power of God to overcome that in our lives. We cannot. When I wake up in the morning and I have that thought that that's what I want, there's no amount of me reciting "Thou shalt not covet" is enough to overcome that in my mind. So I pray to the Lord, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. And the Lord will, if he answers his promise, will give me some insight into why I'm not shouldn't covet that. And that is wonderful. But then I'm still being presented with this temptation. And I still need the power of God to help me walk away from that temptation. You see, so first of all, we need the insight to see things clearly. And then we need the power of God to overcome that will within us that just is selfish, to walk in God's ways. Which brings us to verses 36 and 37. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. My eyes. Turn my heart and my eyes. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Well, this is the whole idea of covetousness. That's basically like a definition of covetousness, selfish gain. It's something that you want to gain for yourself, whether it be things, whether it be situations, whether it be health, wealth, whatever. anything. Anything that you don't have, someone else has. Yourself wants to gain it for you. And as I said, command number 10, word number 10, do not covet. Word number 8, do not steal, because covetousness leads to theft, and it can lead to murder, it can lead to all sorts of things. But the psalmist here wants us to turn, he's asking the Lord to turn his eyes away from such things. Selfish gain. Because the psalmist recognizes that day in, day out, his self is going to see things that it wants. And that is the complete antithesis of the Word of God. It is a complete opposite. To follow our own way, the way of selfish gain, is the opposite to following God's way, which is death to self and seeking God's gain in our life. And so the psalmist is asking God to help him to turn his eyes away from these things. You know, if you think back to Adam and Eve, they only had one thing. They only had one thing that was seeking to, that they would need to pray for God to keep their eyes away from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing. For us, there is a multitude of things. From the very second we wake up in the morning, even while our eyes are still shut, we can be thinking and seeing things in our mind's eye, things for selfish gain. Through the morning, through the afternoon, through the evening, till our head hits the pillow at night, our eyes are continually seeing things for selfish gain, being tempted to stray from God's word. And that is why the psalmist thinks it's so important for him to come in prayer to God. This is the sort of thing we need to be asking God for, not for the I wants. You see, so often we come to God and we pray for the selfish gains. Whereas here the psalmist is saying, Lord, turn my eyes away from the selfish gains, but turn my heart to your statutes, because they're the opposite. I want. That is the cry of self. That's the cry of selfish gains, and we all know it. I know it. I know what it is to wake up in the morning and think, I want. You know, woke up this morning and said, Lord, I want to be free of this coldy thing. I want this, I want that. We all know what it's like. 1 John gives us the three things that wants to take us away from the love of the Father. Let me just read them for you. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, that's what the psalmist is wanting God to preserve him from, the love of the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of his eyes, all the things that we see from morning to evening. Verse 37 that I have been quoting from, but the psalmist gives us why it's so important. He says, preserve my life. He's recognizing that this isn't just a wee, you know, it's very well enough this sermon, you know, it's just another sermon in the series. But the psalmist doesn't consider these verses as such. It's not just another wee add-on to his Christian life. He sees it as a matter of life and death. It's that important to him. And when we've been looking at the example of Adam and Eve, we see that it was a matter of life and death. If only Adam and Eve had prayed every day, Lord, turn my heart to your statutes. Turn my eyes away from that tree and the words of Satan. Maybe things would have been different. It's a matter of life and death. And for us, it is to the degree that we still walk in the ways of the world, that we still follow all the selfish gain in our heart, to that degree we're not walking in the love of the Father. We're not obeying his word. Verses 38 and 39. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. I think here that the psalmist is basically contrasting. He's getting back to the crux of the matter. He is not able to do this on his own. So he says, God, fulfill your promise to me and you'll be glorified in my life. If I don't have your help, Lord, disgrace, because I can't do it. I am incapable. No, first and foremost, I can't see it. I can't understand. I can't be taught your ways. I can study them, I can memorize them, I can read about them, I can do all that, but in my heart, Lord, I can't be taught your ways without you. Lord, without your power in my life, I don't have the will power to overcome self. It's because I need you to direct me in your paths. And number three, Lord, I don't have the power to turn my eyes and my heart. I do not have the power. So he's saying, Lord, if you come and in your power, in your wisdom, in the power of your spirit, come into my life and answer my requests, Lord, well then you'll be glorified in my life, because I will obey your law. If this doesn't happen, I will be a disgrace, because I will have no ability to do any of what you have asked me to do. And then verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. I think you could sum that up by saying, Lord, help me. Saying again, Lord, help me. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Through your precepts, through your words, through your commands, through your decrees, through your statutes. Preserve my life. Usually at the end we like to sort of give some practical applications for ourselves, but this has been a pretty self-explanatory message this morning. It's pretty practical from start to finish this morning. The three steps that the psalmist is, or the three things in general that the psalmist is asking God for, is entreating God for. That is a good example for us to follow in our prayers. When we come to God with our requests, we usually have a list this long. Well, let the first three things be, Lord, I need your insight. You need to come and teach me your ways, your laws, your commands. Number two, Lord, and even if I have that clarity, even if I can see them, Lord, I need you to come and direct my paths so that I can overcome my own selfish wills and desires. And thirdly, Lord, you need to be with me all day today, turning my eyes away from all that selfish gain and onto your statutes. Without God, we can do nothing, is what the psalmist is saying. And this is one of those things that, you know, that in the New Testament, we have a few times people saying they pray without ceasing. And we know that that doesn't mean that they spent the whole day walking around praying out loud. It meant that the attitude of their heart was continually in this attitude of prayer. You know, and for me, if we were to be praying this prayer without ceasing, it's every time that we're conscious of speaking to God that it would be a part of our heart's desire. Lord, teach me your ways. And you see, sometimes you think, well, you know, that's all very well, you know. Certainly if you haven't been a Christian for very long, yes, we need to be asking God to teach us your ways. The psalmist has been, you know, if it's David, he's been following God since his youth. And yet he's still coming and saying, teach me your ways. It's something that we all need to do, whether we've been a Christian for 2 months or whether we've been a Christian for 80 years. We need to be coming to God with this prayer in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, and we want this lesson from the psalmist to sink within our hearts, because just as everything we've talked about this morning, if you aren't doing it by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we are incapable. So, Lord, we present our hearts to you this morning and ask that your Spirit writes your law on our hearts. Lord, writes this message this morning on our hearts. Lord, that as we walk out those doors, Lord, that you would be with us, fulfilling your promise to us in our lives. Because, Lord, if that is not the case, the disgrace that we dread will come to us. Amen.